Good morning. Let's stand together as we praise the Lord through song, singing out, praise Him, praise Him. Let's sing this out together.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest our angels in glory.
Singing this morning, you can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Join us after the morning worship today for our quarterly member meeting. You will not want to miss this celebration of God's provision for FBC over another quarter of ministry. Community groups continue tonight. If you are not yet connected with a community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups to get signed up. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m.
Truth Tracker Award Night is this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. Join us Wednesday here in the auditorium for a celebration of another great year of Truth Tracker. Next Sunday morning, we are planning to celebrate communion. Don't miss this sweet time of worship and fellowship around the Lord's table next week.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years to the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. Yesterday, we had a really wonderful day celebrating the life of one of our previous pastors, Dr. Bob Warren, who served here as pastor for 30 years. And that is remarkable. over our 184-year history. That is by far the longest pastorate, and he had such lasting influence on the ministry. We still enjoy some of that legacy today, and I want to welcome his family. Is that Sue back there? Sue, if you don't know Sue Warren, that's his wife, Sue, and then son Donnie. We're just so happy to have had the opportunity to celebrate Pastor yesterday and welcome some other guests that are still here, still in town, and we're happy to have each of you here this morning for worship, and we welcome you. I want to mention just a couple of brief announcements in addition to the video this morning. Next Sunday after the morning worship in the cafe, there will be a meeting for anyone interested in helping with VBS. As you can imagine, VBS is a large undertaking with a lot of little children, and we can use a lot of help. A lot of adults help make the load a little bit lighter. You'll be meeting in the cafe next Sunday morning after the morning worship. Please see Johnny Martin if you have any questions about that. On June the 5th, we'll be recognizing all of our graduates, and we have a long list of graduates from kindergarten, high school, and college this year. And so if you have not received an email from me reminding you to let us know who's graduating in your family, please let us know so that we can recognize them on June the 5th. Some of our ladies get together, older ladies get together for birthday celebrations each month. They're gathering on the 26th, a week from Thursday, in the cafe at 1 o'clock. If you're interested in learning more about that group, this really isn't necessarily a church function, but it's ladies in the church who gather together and enjoy great fellowship on a monthly basis. If you have questions about that, I think you can see Jan Stilley in the back or Sandy Gibbs. You can see one of them. They can help you with that. Or any of the ladies, just ask, hey, are you going on the 26th? What do I need to know? That's at 1 o'clock in the cafe off the gymnasium. We are having a member meeting today after morning worship. We will give a little break between the service and that meeting, but we hope you'll plan to stick around for a celebration of what the Lord's done over the last few months here at First Baptist Church. Let's pray as we begin our gathering today. Lord, thank you for the privilege to gather together again as your people to do what the song we just sang says, to praise you, Jesus, our wonderful Savior. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for forgiving us of our sin, and thank you for providing for us a home in heaven, and thank you for even the temporal blessing that we have today of just gathering together and fellowshipping with one another and encouraging one another. Lord, help us to invest eternally today by edifying and exhorting one another and provoking one another to good works and greater love, as your word tells us to do. Thank you for the wonderful celebration of faithfulness we've already enjoyed this weekend. And we ask that today you'll help us to receive your word with gladness, that you'll help us to apply it personally, and that you will accomplish in us what you want to accomplish today. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping our Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.
Let's stand together as we continue to worship our Savior Jesus Christ by singing out, I will sing of my Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cross he suffered, from the curse you set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his love he purchased me. On the cross my pardon.
that truth this morning. You don't have to worry about anything that the world has to offer or that even you could offer. It's all about what Jesus has offered through his death, burial, and his resurrection. Let's sing out this next song together as we worship Christ. Jesus, strong and kind.
Thank you.
We've got 10,000 reasons to worship the Lord and His holy name. Let's do that this morning as we look into His Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're at today. We've been in a series of messages that we've entitled Remind. The Apostle Paul, who was a converted Pharisee, you'll remember, had two men in Scripture that he was particularly mentoring for the pastorate. It was Timothy and Titus. And we're actually going to be looking at both of those books today as Paul tells these men specifically, 1 Timothy 4 verse 6, put the brethren in remembrance. Would you say that phrase with me? Put the brethren in remembrance. Paul says to Timothy, you must remind the church of some absolutely crucial core truths. It starts with the gospel, but once you have the gospel truth down, once you have faith in Christ settled, then that gospel message is not just for your salvation, it affects every part of your life. And so he's addressed in chapters 1 and 2 the ideas of prayer and the idea of salvation for all men. This is God's intent. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the fact that Paul wanted Timothy to teach the women how to be godly, how to draw attention to Jesus and not to themselves, and to learn so that they might bring up the next generation of men who will lead and women who will learn and teach the children. Today we get into qualifications for church leadership, but I want to just remind you this morning as we get started, this message is just not just for church leaders, this is for all of us. In fact, there's some very important application that all of the church should make. So it's really crucial that we stay with this message so that we can apply it specifically to ourselves at the end. This morning, a little bit different of a format for this message because this is really a list in Scripture. And I've told you many times before, I don't really like preaching lists because I feel like we get to number 3 and y'all check out. Okay, so the list message is going to be compacted into the last 10 minutes or so. I want to give you an introduction that is based on biblical thought and biblical principle, but try to help make this message more personal to this ministry, the First Baptist Church of Wixom in 2022. How do we apply this message to us? So I want to just talk about a couple of things by way of introduction. Number one, I want to talk about the source of leadership at FBCW, the source of leadership. Last Sunday morning, I talked about moms dreaming of what God might do with the next generation and considering young men who will be our future leaders and our future pastors, and putting in them, instilling into them the character and the principles and the Bible knowledge that they might use to future lead the church better than our current leaders. We should see the next generation as having more opportunity because we're pouring more intentionally into them. The church should not be in maintenance mode. The church should always be thinking, yes, but what about the brighter future? What about these kids that will lead the ministry to even greater effectiveness for Jesus Christ? The moms who see their girls, their daughters, as the future learners who will bring up another generation of leaders and learners and pouring into our children. And that kind of leans into an idea that really I think is a fallacy in many, many churches. And I want to just talk to you about that fallacy because we don't want it here. And the question is this, how does the next generation become an effective group of believers who advance the kingdom of Jesus farther than this group can? How does that happen? Well, the fallacy that some churches accept is that it happens from the outside, that somebody else is training up these young people, that that's the job of big churches or fancy churches or churches with popular pastors who preach on the internet, or that's the job of universities, or that's the job of seminaries. And I'll just tell you this morning, that is our job. It's our job to raise up the next generation of leaders for this place. That is our job. Every single one of us must accept that responsibility. And when you see little 5 and 6 year olds running around the church and you think, my goodness, what a pain, you know, they're noisy and they're loud and they've got so much energy and whatever. No, the whole reason back in 1980 the church started a Christian school was to raise up a generation of leaders. That is our job, to receive that responsibility for ourselves. Sometimes people may not articulate this, but this is what we think. Wow, I hope our kids marry well and bring home some good Christians so they can raise the DNA of this place a little bit. Right? Or boy, I hope Brad hires some good people, you know, raise the DNA synthetically. I hope the next pastor we've got has at least have a doctorate. You know what I'm saying? Like, raise the DNA. Let's find one like that. I hope some people are added to the church with more talent than the ones we've got. That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is this: Lord, you've given us resources, you've given us a body here. What can we do to advance your kingdom with these resources? With the DNA, the spiritual DNA of the church is raised by intentional training. How about reversing it and thinking of it this way? Not only are we ready and prepared and willing to raise the next generation of leaders here, but we're ready and willing and prepared to raise a generation of leaders who can go from here and provide leadership to all kinds of Christian organizations and churches. That is the right attitude towards leadership. So the source is here. It is us. Number two, I just want to talk about the identity of leadership here at First Baptist Church. And the reason I think this is important is because we're going to talk about bishops this morning. That's the King James word that is that we see in our text today, bishops. It's actually a word that means spiritual leader or spiritual overseer. And it can be really easy for us 21st century American English speakers to get hung up on the lingo. Don't get hung up on the lingo, okay? So Scripture uses all kinds of terms to refer to church leaders, spiritual leaders. In fact, all to raise the next generation of leaders here, but we're ready and willing and prepared to raise a generation of leaders who can go from here and provide leadership to all kinds of Christian organizations and churches. That is the right attitude towards leadership. So the source is here. It is us. Number two, I just want to talk about the identity of leadership here at First Baptist Church. And the reason I think this is important is because we're going to talk about bishops this morning. That's the King James word that is that we see in our text today, bishops. It's actually a word that means spiritual leader or spiritual overseer. And it can be really easy for us 21st century American English speakers to get hung up on the lingo. Don't get hung up on the lingo, okay? So Scripture uses all kinds of terms to refer to church leaders, spiritual leaders. In fact, all of the terms of the New Testament that are used for church leadership, though they refer to slightly different roles, all of these terms are used of the same group of people. You see that? So even here today, there are different roles that I fulfill. This role I get to do for about a half hour or 40 minutes a week. This is a tiny little slice of my responsibility. There are a lot of other administrative roles and leadership roles and training and discipleship and study and prayer and counseling and all kinds of other roles. And so sometimes Scripture refers to those specific roles. But what I also want you to see is that in our church today, there are men who we have delegated some of those roles to that aren't up here on the platform. But they are spiritual leaders, and we find them in this passage. So first of all, the pastor clearly is in this passage, but Paul is not setting up the pastor as the supreme example of the bishop. He's just one of the spiritual leaders. So this definitely applies to your pastor. The passage that we'll look at today also applies to the leadership team we kind of fondly refer to as the PLT. Jeremy Victory, Johnny Martin, Holden Mortar. These three guys have been selected with the backing of the deacons. I have selected these men to handle the day-to-day spiritual leadership of the church. And by the way, that is their primary job. Not keeping things clean and running and managed and under budget and all those things. It's primarily to provide the spiritual leadership of the church. Their job description actually says this is what they do. There's also a group of men in our church that I refer to as elders. Now, these are not specifically church elders. They're more my elders. I've selected them as spiritually mature men to speak into my ministry and the ministry of the PLT. These guys are Rod Gibbs, Steve Zachert, Glenn York, and Joe Kern. These men meet with us regularly to pray with us, to advise us, and to bring counsel to us. And I think that's a good thing for our church to have older, spiritually minded men speaking into the ministries of the professional ministers that are here on a day-to-day basis. In my view, these elders are in this passage as well, fulfilling at times the role of bishop. We also have here as part of our church polity a group of men called deacons: Eric Hutton, Brighton Hutchings, Scott Haddix, Michael McCleary, and Mark Clark. All of these guys serve in a leadership capacity. Now, it's important to know deacons are not technically spiritual leaders by definition. Their original function was to relieve the daily pressure on the spiritual leaders so that the spiritual leaders could actually do their jobs better. Their original function was to serve the church. And we'll talk a little bit more specifically about their qualifications next week. But here's what I want you to see today, briefly. They do provide spiritual leadership in a couple of ways. One, they specifically and tangibly provide spiritual leadership by helping us fund our leaders. So they manage over the finances and they help us say, yep, this is the number of leaders that's appropriate. This is the amount of time they should be working. This is an appropriate job description for these leaders. They help to oversee that from a financial and logistical standpoint. But also indirectly, they support spiritual leadership by freeing us up to do our jobs. So there's that group that is at times found, I think, in these verses. And then there's a group you might not have thought of, and this is the Sunday school teachers. Here specifically, I think, talking about our adult men, John O'Dell and Michael Foster and Jay Dyden, who lead our adult Sunday school classes, who provide spiritual leadership through doctrinal teaching. The point is this, that there are many, many leaders in the church who require, at times in their ministry, these qualifications. All of them, in some way, bishop the church or lead the church spiritually. And so all of them, to some degree, are subject to the same church scrutiny. All right. Next, number three, the uniqueness of qualified church leadership. I want you to know before we get into this that these qualities are radically different than the qualities we see in other leaders elsewhere in the world. And they should be. So it's kind of like the difference between a marathon runner and a sprinter. If you've ever done any running, you know that you can run a marathon and be quite capable and feel pretty good about it, but then be asked to do a 200-yard sprint and it feels like you're going to die. It's not the same thing. You have to train separately. In fact, most athletes can't excel at both. They excel at one or the other. Some can do both, but they have to specifically train for both. And I think that's a good illustration of church leadership. Some could be successful secular leaders doing something else, making money in the business world, but most are not. They're not equipped that way. They're not built that way. And that is not a reason for the church to go, well, good thing there's church leadership because I don't know what else he could do. No, that's a reason to look at them and say, man, I'm glad God built some guys to do this. And God built some guys to do this. Praise God that he's gifted the church in a diversity of gifts. What these men are called to do is gospel-based leadership. It does not flow out of ability. It flows out of humility and dependency. It's not ability. It's humility and dependency that we want to see in these men. It's totally different than secular leadership. Secular leadership is aimed at achieving goals. Church leadership is aimed at advancing the gospel. You see the difference there? It's not achieving goals, it's advancing God's goals. At times, this might look similar. Church leaders might look similar to secular leaders in some of their skills. Secular leaders might look similar to church leaders in some of their skills. But often they're completely antithetical. They're opposite skills. Success in the church is not defined by the credentials of the leaders, but by the character of those leaders. We're not here to meet the needs of customers or sell stuff. That's not what the bishops do. They're here to lead souls to the water of life. That's their job. Anything that's accomplished in this place is by God's grace, not crafty decision-making by the leaders. The leaders, the spiritual leaders, don't build buildings primarily. They build people. It takes a different set of skills. They're not primarily planners. They're beers. They're prayers. They are abiding in Christ and letting Him work through them. These are the stewards of the bride of Christ. Literally, think about this responsibility. We're asking these men to take care of the bride of Christ. What a powerful and profound responsibility. The question is, are we up to the challenge? It takes uniquely committed and qualified people to lead those for whom Christ shed His precious blood, the spiritual leaders of the church. John Piper, in his book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, says this. Listen to this. He says, professionalism is not supernatural, but the heart of ministry is supernatural. The church does not need leaders with a set of secular competencies with some spiritual or religious veneer added on. That's not what the church needs. What the church really needs is leaders with childlike faith, with a heart that is tender to spiritual truth, with a profound appetite, panting after God. Moldable clay is what we need. Men willing to die to self, willing to carry the suffering of Jesus in their body. Fools for Christ's sake in the Gospels. Exiles to the world. Men with eternal values on their mind. Humble men with a poverty of spirit. Men of repentance. Men of prayer. Bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Totally different than what we would expect in a secular leader. I heard it said of a preacher one time, he could never survive in the business world. That's probably a good thing, right? You want a guy who is spiritually minded, whose business is advancing the kingdom of Jesus and doesn't even think about today. This is what Jesus was preaching in Matthew chapter 6 when he said to set your affection on things above, to advance the kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And then fourthly, I want you to just see the importance of qualified church leadership. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 that everyone, every disciple that is complete will be like his master, like his leader. The idea is that we become like our leaders. Churches become like our leaders. And frankly, I just tell you this morning that many, many churches are unhealthy. Maybe the majority of American churches unhealthy. Why? Because men have been put into leadership who don't belong there. Pastors have been put in their position because of their personality or their preaching ability or their academic credentials or their last name or whatever. But they don't have a heart for God and a heart for people. Deacons sometimes are voted into leadership because of their business success or financial contribution or political maneuvering. But they're not biblically qualified leaders. Elders and Sunday school teachers sometimes fill a role out of necessity or because of some kind of church prestige, but they're not walking with Jesus. And the church suffers. An old statement in the business world is this: a fish stinks from the head. It's the leaders who set the pace and the rest of the organization follows suit. There's countless examples in the Old Testament. I'll give you just one. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me, God says, and have walked after vanity and have become vain? The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied to Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The leaders failed to seek God. And as a result, the people were far from him. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, this is what you guys are like. You're blind leaders of blind people. And when blind leaders lead blind people, what happens? They both fall in the ditch, right? That's not good. Your people, Jesus said, need people who love God to lead them. People who understand the kingdom to lead them. So what we want to talk about is who is fit to lead spiritually. I'll just give you a quick spoiler alert. If you're coming to community groups tonight, one of the questions is, are you, should God call you to minister in one of these ways, are you fit for leadership? So let's read our passage. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop or spiritual leader then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Are you still with me? You haven't checked out yet, have you? That's a long list. Not given to wine, no striker, not guilty, greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Lord, as we come to your word, we don't want to rush through your truth. We ask that you'd help us to embrace what you have for us today and use it well to develop our own leadership and to hold the leadership of the church accountable for spiritual health. May that be true of this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hold on to your hats. We're going to run through a bunch of these quickly, okay? So number one qualification is desire. Verse number one, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good work. Qualified spiritual leaders have a compulsion to advance the kingdom of Jesus. This man's desire is not for power or influence or title. This man's desire is for a good work, a noble task, a work that has eternal value, serious work for which he knows he will give an account before God Almighty. Hebrews 13, 17 says he will give an account. That's a heavy burden for your spiritual leaders to roll out of bed in the morning and to realize someday I'm going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, hey, how'd you treat my bride? How did you treat her? Did you take care of her? Did you feed her? Did you protect her? So the question is, do your leaders desire to lead others spiritually? Or are they just filling a role, doing a job? They must promote Jesus and others to lead well. But that's just the beginning. How about some moral qualifications? Number two, blamelessness. A bishop then must be blameless. This is a present condition. This does not mean without sin. It literally means he's not able to be held. Nothing that he can be accused of, and it sticks. He's above reproach. Now, let's just pause for just a second and think about this. If you work at it, and if you have a vivid imagination, you can accuse anybody of anything, right? So it's not that a spiritual leader can't be accused. It's just that his life is such that it won't stick. He must be a 1 Corinthians 11:1 kind of Christian. Hey, follow me as I follow what? Christ. You should have confidence that your spiritual leaders, if you're not sure what to do, you can do what they're doing, right? Because you know they're following Christ. They're abiding in the word. They're staying close to Jesus. You should have that confidence. In Titus, Paul actually says that they are the stewards of God. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. It's the spiritual leaders who are in a place where they can most bring honor to God, but it's also the spiritual leaders who are in a place where they can most dishonor the name of God, right? And we want our spiritual leaders to honor the name of Jesus Christ. It's so imperative that they be blameless. Spurgeon one time told of a preacher who preached so well and lived so badly that when he was in the pulpit, everybody said he should never stop preaching. And when he was out of the pulpit, they all said he should never preach again. That's a terrible testimony, isn't it? This is not an effective spiritual leader. An effective spiritual leader, someone says, loves flowers and hates weeds. The application is this. He loves the word, but that's not enough. He also hates sin. He separates himself from sin so that he can effectively teach the word. Number three, sexual purity. He says in verse number two, the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. This is not a reference to his marital status, however. He's not talking about monogamy versus polygamy. And I don't think he's even talking here about divorce, although some would disagree with that. He's not talking here about widowers remarrying. This is a reference to his sexual purity. It's been the habit, by the way, of Christians for centuries to disqualify divorced people while the rest of the church is playing around with other sexual sin. You with me? It's been the habit of the church to point fingers and say, well, that one's obvious. He's divorced. He's not qualified. While they themselves are goofing around with all kinds of other sexual sin. The idea is that spiritual leaders set the example for the rest of the church that we are pure. Men that are fit for ministry, leadership, are committed to their one woman, their wife, if they have one, for life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, don't get all caught up in those that are physically committing adultery. The rest of you need to think about what you're thinking. One who looks at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Men fit for ministry leadership don't pursue other women. They don't fantasize about other women. They don't indulge in images or videos of other women. They are committed to the one woman, their wife, if they have one, for life. Number four, they're vigilant. This is an interesting word. It actually means unmixed with wine. Unfortunately, in our translation, it's a little bit confusing because we see the next one as sober and we wonder what that means. Let me see if I can give you the difference. Unmixed with wine basically means to be paying attention. It means to be clear-headed, thinking clearly. It's not just alcohol that tips people's lives out of balance and confuses them. It's any excess that muddies the water. A spiritual leader is vigilant. He's also sober in verse 2, actually means sober-minded. He's serious about what he should be serious about. It's not that a spiritual leader can't have a sense of humor. It's that he knows when humor is appropriate. He takes the right things, eternal things, very seriously. He's sober. He's also of good behavior. This is somewhat self-explanatory. It really flows out of a sober thinking. He has his act together, we might say. His life is ordered. We might say disciplined. A spiritual leader is a man with priorities. He manages his time, his resources, and his health. His life is not utter chaos. His life is intentionally ordered. He's not the kind of guy you go to his garage and you open the door and everything falls out. You open his car doors and McDonald's bags fall out. He's not the kind of guy where, careful now, if you look in my desk right now, it's a little messy. But he's not the kind of guy you walk into his office and things fall out of the door. It's so chaotic. He has some discipline. He has some organization to his life. His behavior is planned. I want you to see also he's kind to strangers. Given to hospitality is what I read to you. This has sometimes been assigned to people who are a good cook or who open their house to their friends. That is good, and being a good cook is a blessing, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about being kind to strangers, loving people who can't love you back, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. So what if you love those who love you? Everybody does that. What I want you to do is love people who don't love you. That's the idea of given to hospitality. He's also apt to teach. This is skill in teaching. I skimmed an article this week about two modern pastors, and as I understood this article, one of them said, I basically just preach about political leaders, and it's usually negative. I just talk about what they're doing and how it's bad. On the other side, there was another preacher who said, I pretty much just talk about Fox News. Anything that's on Fox News, I'm pretty much against it, he said. And so I preach it against it to my people. And the person that was interviewing them said, well, what if the world settles down? What if you run out of craziness to talk about? And literally, one of the guys said this, and I'll paraphrase it because it was a little longer. He said, I'll just make something up. Here's what he said. People want to be inspired in a cause, and it's my job to give them one. Can I just tell you that the leaders here should inspire you in one cause? And his name starts with a J. It's Jesus and his kingdom. That is the only cause that we're about. We're not about a political party. We're not about a television channel. We're not about fear-mongering. We're not about issues. We're about advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is what you should want your spiritual leaders to do. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the same things that you've learned from me, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach people about Jesus. He's not given to wine. Verse number 3. We know that drunkenness is a sin for anyone, but quality spiritual leaders avoid alcohol altogether. This really has to do with their associations more than drunkenness. Where are they hanging out? He's not found around people that are reveling in their flesh. He's avoiding the appearance of evil. He's not a fighter. Verse number 3, this means he's not violent. His default is not to go to war. Qualified spiritual people don't punch people when they get upset. And Paul said to Titus, he's not soon angry. I don't remember if I told you the story about a soccer game we were having here at Wixom Christian School, and a fan from the other school didn't know who I was, and I asked him to please stop berating the referees that we saw them as officials, and he shoved me back. And my natural fleshly response is like, all right, now it's on, right? But I didn't know if I could take him, so I just ran. No, I didn't do that. I actually just stood there and I tried to have a reasonable conversation with him. But I thought about that afterwards. You know what? I'm glad that at the moment I was in enough of the Spirit to not fight back. That would have been hard to explain to you guys the next day, right? It was a Saturday, so Brad comes to church with a black eye, you know? What happened? He was duking it out with a fan at one of our Christian school soccer games. Your spiritual leaders should not be duking it out with people in any context. They're not greedy, verse 3, not greedy of filthy lucre. A qualified spiritual leader's life is not about making money. It's about advancing Jesus' kingdom. They're patient, considerate, forbearing, and gentle. This has the idea of being quick to forgive. We have a classic family video that we like to watch of our girls when they were small, and one of them swipes a toy from the other one right in front of the video camera, and she just lashes out at her to grab it back. And immediately, Mari says, "Hey," just like that. And she goes, "Oh, here you go, sissy." Right? This little sweet voice, you know. It's like suddenly somebody got the Holy Spirit and they just started behaving. But this is actually an illustration of what your spiritual leader should be like. Somebody wrongs them, and in the flesh, they're right to be angry. And what do they say? "You know what? I forgive you." That's what you want your spiritual leaders to do. Brethren, do you know the church is so fragile? I tell you, almost time we have a church business meeting, "Thank you for your grace." You know why? Because a lot of churches, they just want to fight. They don't want to forgive. They want to brawl. That is not what the church does. The church loves one another to Jesus Christ. He's not a brawler. Verse number 3. This has to do with a quarrelsome attitude. You ever met somebody who's just contrary? They're just contrary. Like, if you're for it, I'm against it. I don't even know what it is. I'm just contrary. A lot of people have that attitude. Can I just tell you, that paralyzes ministry and it stops the Holy Spirit from working? It requires the body to not have this attitude, to be 1 Corinthians 13 believers who believe the best about one another. He's not covetous, not always looking for more stuff. Paul warned Timothy, "Those that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." You don't want your spiritual leaders covetous. A good family man, verse number 4, one that rules his house well. The family is the proving grounds for spiritual leadership. If a guy can't lead his family well, he's not fit for spiritual leadership. That's a hard truth, but it's absolutely certain. If he can't do it within his own house, he's not going to be able to do it here, is what he says in verse number 5. How well does he rule his house? He's mature, verse number 6. He's not a novice. Lest being built up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We don't want our leaders to be proud. God resists the proud, right? Jesus says, whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. We might say it this way. Hey, if you want to be a spiritual leader, you got to be okay with unclogging a toilet once in a while. You have to do the dirty work of ministry to be qualified to do the spiritual work of ministry. He has a good reputation. Verse number 7, a good report. This is about his reputation in the community. Qualified spiritual leaders are good neighbors. They're good citizens. They're not disorderly. I mean, just think what it looks like if you drive by the church or you drive by my house and there's police cars and I'm standing out next to my car arguing with them. right? It just doesn't make a lot of sense that our spiritual leaders will not obey the basic commands of yielding themselves to authority. Philippians 2:15, be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, let me give you a really quick a quote from one of our previous presidents, Dwight Eisenhower. He said this, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers. That makes sense. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality for a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is of a section gang, a football field, an army, or an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and his actions must square with one another. May the leaders of this church have forthright integrity. I apologize that that was a quick 11 minutes or 12 minutes, but I want to give you some quick applications before we go today, all right? So you might wonder, like, how do I apply that to myself personally? Let me give them to you. First of all, if you're not in a position of spiritual leadership, so if I did not name you this morning as in the church, a church leader, your role as bishop is minimal or non-existent. So what do you do if that's you? Let me suggest three things I think you should do with this. Number one, reduce your secular expectation for your spiritual leaders. Reduce your secular expectations for your spiritual leaders. I guess what I'm saying is you got to give your spiritual leaders a little bit of a pass on secular qualifications. I believe that is biblical. Number two, evaluate your own qualifications for future spiritual leadership. If I'm called to lead, do I qualify? Number three, pray for these qualities to flourish in your leaders here. The men that I mentioned this morning, we're not setting them up on a pedestal. We're not saying that they're perfect. What we're saying is we need to pray for them that these characteristics would flourish in these men. And then lastly, for those of you that are in that category, improve your biblical qualifications. Improve them. I told my staff this morning as we were praying together in the office, as I was studying this morning, I kept being struck with this fact. It only takes one of these things, one of them, to disqualify you. Just one. And there are some of these things that I need to work on in my life. I think every one of us needs to work on. So I would encourage you this afternoon, take one or two, read over this list and say, where am I at in all these things? What do I need to work on? What sin do I need to confess? Where do I need Jesus to strengthen my qualifications for future spiritual leadership? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the kind attention of your people. This is such a deep and profound passage that really contributes so much to the health of the church. Help us to take it seriously, lock it into our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit as we conclude today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremy.
Let's stand together before we dismiss, getting ready for our business meeting. Kind of think about what we just learned from God's word and focus on this truth. To be able to do any of those qualifications or to do anything well, we need to trust in Jesus. Let's sing this out together.
I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust Him when to simply trust seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus. Trust Him when my strength is small. For I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus. He has said his way is best. For I know the path he's chosen leads to everlasting rest. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. And eternal life, the opportunity